For many of you who don't know, Pastor Mike and Maria, her husband, they have been pastoring in New York City for over 38 years. And yes, let's honor them for that. And they are currently pastoring Saints Church there. And she's written a lot of books. She travels and speaks. She's a prayer warrior. She leads a lot of prayer meetings. And they are our spiritual overseers. So her husband, every Sunday morning, he will text my husband. He will send him a scripture, and he will tell him, "I love you, son." And he's just an amazing man. And we are so grateful for their wisdom, their insight. You know, Mike, if there's issues or something, he needs some wisdom, he'll call them and just get some wisdom, because they've had a lot of experience. Amen? Amen. So she has an incredible testimony. How many of you have heard her testimony? I mean, she's like overdosed on drugs. How many times? Three times. She's a miracle. But she, we're all miracles, right? But her testimony is just incredible. I don't think she's sharing a lot of that today. But I know she has a powerful word that's kind of a follow-up to freedom that we discussed last week. So why don't y'all put your hands together and let's just give her a warm staff welcome.
Good morning. You guys okay? My Lord, that worship, I'm undone. Guys, I am undone. I'm serving the Lord 48 years, and I still can't believe he allows me in his presence. Like, it's always new to me. I never feel like, oh, another service. Oh, the presence of the Lord again. Like, I just cannot believe that God allows me in his presence. Guys, thank you for that. Thank you for not getting up there and singing a song. Thank you for just being generous with the overflow that you carry. Thank you for that. Thank you, Pastor David. Oh, my goodness. What you said about grace and extending it. I mean, that's it. I don't even have to speak. It's just totally amazing. And you know what I love about the Lord? Like, his word never gets tired. It never gets tired. And hi, Pastor Mike. We're so sorry you're sick. I was sick 2 weeks ago, fevers with this sinus thing. It is a miserable thing. I thought I had COVID. I was entertaining people. I was like, God, please don't let me have COVID. I'm going to give these people COVID, but I didn't. And it's a sinus thing going on. And Father, we even lift up Pastor Mike where he's at. And we pray, God, that your healing hand would go down and touch his body from the top of his head to the soles of his feet, Lord. I pray that you would blow your breath on him, Lord, and that you would revive him, and that he would get up and preach the word of the Lord on Sunday. Speak to him and through him to your people for your name's sake. Healing Place, you are an amazing church. I hope you know that. You are so influential worldwide. Last week, we have a campus in Eswatini like you do, and there was a whole team there. We feed 480 kids a day. They get uniforms, they're taught, we've built a kitchen for them, dug the ground, there's vegetation, a huge chicken coop, there's hundreds and hundreds of chickens, so they're self-sustainable. Where we are in Thewani, that is the area, it is the poorest because most of the parents have died of AIDS, so grandparents are raising them. And so a team went last week. My husband went, my son Jordan, and he preached in your Healing Place campus, and they announced that I was going to do the thing. So my son Jordan is like, oh, Mom, everywhere I go, your mother. You know how kids love that, right? But God has been so, so faithful. Genesis 4:26. It says, at that time, people first began to call upon the name of the Lord. So from the beginning of time, before there was a meeting place, before there was a temple, before there was a church building, there was a people that were desperately needy for communion and a relationship with God. I call them the remnant. They're all in. They're God chasers. They're God seekers, totally surrendered. And every generation has a remnant. And I pray that this would be the generation of the remnant here. I want to be the generation of the remnant because I am desperate for God. I know who I am. I know who I am apart from God. 48 years serving the Lord. I know in 1 second without the Lord, I would be the old Maria Durso. I wasn't going to say this, but I remember one day cleaning my kitchen table, and I was probably saved about 5 years. And you know, when we're first saved, we're very proud. We think like, God, how did you ever run heaven without me? You know, like, here I am. I'll lift up your arms, Lord. And I'm cleaning the table. And I remember having this proud thought, you know, like, wow, God, how you did. And all of a sudden, I saw a finger. And the finger was on me. And all of a sudden, the finger went off me, just like that. And in a second, I was me. I was that crazed person that wanted to run out and do drugs. And then the finger went back. And he said, don't ever forget. It's only me. And like Pastor Dave said about the grace of God, the older we get in the Lord, the more we know who we really are, the more we know we really need his grace, because his grace covers us, and we thank the Lord for that. So every generation needs a remnant. We want to be that remnant. I want to speak to you today about an obscure passage of scripture about women that I believe were a remnant. I've never heard anybody preach about this. Maybe you have, but when I saw it, I was just totally aghast at who these women were. But before I go on, I want to talk first about surrender. What is surrender? What does surrender look like in our life? How does it translate in our daily life? And why is it so hard to surrender? So surrender is simply submitting to God's will over your will. And full surrender is never consciously withholding anything from God that he's asking you to give him. Of course, we can't give everything to God all at once because we don't even know what God requires, but it is a process. It is a daily step of obedience, and it's letting go of self and letting God take control, right? You think of surrender, I surrender, hands up, right? Under arrest, we should be under arrest of the Holy Spirit. And we don't do anything apart from him. And surrender, as I said, it's never easy because there's this constant battle inside of us, and it's called the flesh, right? So there's this battle between the flesh and the spirit. Romans 8:7 says, the flesh, my flesh, even though I'm saved 48 years, it is in enmity with God. My flesh is in enmity of God. My flesh is never going to want to humble itself. My flesh is never going to want to say, I'm sorry. My flesh is never going to want to extend grace. Galatians 5:17, the desires of the flesh is set against the desires of the spirit. So it never wants to surrender. So I feel a little silly explaining this to you because you guys are Bible geniuses, but maybe for somebody that might be watching, when we got saved, right, and became a believer, our spirit, which was dead in sin, became alive in Christ. We were indwelt by the Holy Spirit. And let me just sidetrack a little bit, because we just did this Holy Spirit series, and I know there's a lot of language about the Holy Spirit that could be very misunderstood. As soon as somebody hears about the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, they automatically think of speaking in tongues. But that is not the case. The Bible says, do all speak in tongues? Do all prophesy? Do all, you know, I don't know what gift, but I do know this, when we are born again, we are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. There's a power that was placed inside of us. Now, even though we're all indwelt by the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit never leaves us, there's nothing you can do that could make him run away from you, right? I will never leave you, never forsake you. But not all of us are filled with the Holy Spirit. There's a difference between being indwelt and being filled with the Holy Spirit. And the example God gave me was, if we have this room, right? And this room has great potential. There is meetings where God falls in this room where people's lives are changed. But if this room was filled with boxes, and these boxes were from front to back, side to side, no matter what potential this room has, you would not be able to use the room. So even though we're indwelt with the Holy Spirit, we might have boxes in our life. Your pastor spoke about it last week about freedom. And let's say the boxes had name like selfish ambition or lust or greed. Or so what do you have to do? You have to clean out the boxes and also to fill up the room so the Holy Spirit can use our lives, right? So that was just like a little side note, because I think there's so much language attached to the Holy Spirit and so much misunderstanding and so much like religious Pentecostalism that, you know, people, but I think that that's just simple. So if you are filled with boxes, the Spirit of God is in there, but he's like smothering underneath it all. He's like, can you let go of a few of those boxes so I could fill you up, right? So now you know that when you're born again, your old man did not get saved. It doesn't want to go along for the journey. And that's why we can't pray our flesh away. You can't pray your flesh away. There's one thing that you have to do with your flesh, and that's starve it. You have to put your flesh on a diet. By the way, I had that fried chicken last night. I had grits in the morning in the hotel. Sister Ann and Sister Esther took me out for lunch in the afternoon. I got up this morning, I ate breakfast, and I could not put on my skinny jeans. My skinny jeans did not look skinny. My knees, they were like sucked underneath. They were like, no girl, put on those sweatpants. They're definitely more forgiving. And that's how it is with the flesh. It has to be starved, right? And your spirit has to be bulked up. So we basically have to ignore our flesh, and that's a process, and we have to feed our spirit. There's a lot of stuff going on where people want their flesh to be prayed away. And like I said in the beginning, I'm say 48 years. And if that finger goes off me in a second, guess what? That old man, it's still alive and well. So just allow me, before I go on to this obscure scripture, to tell you a story I probably heard 42 years ago at Brooklyn Tabernacle. We are the first church that comes out of the Brooklyn Tabernacle. And this gentleman came. I don't remember his name. He was a guest speaker. But he told us this story. And I think that it's just such a visual. And I think it's so important for us to be able to explain to new believers. And it was called The Dog and the Dove.
And it spoke about this little boy, and he had a puppy. And he loved this puppy. And anything the puppy wanted, this boy did for the puppy, right? The puppy wanted to play, played with the toy. Puppy wanted to go out, took it out. Puppy wanted to eat, gave it something to eat. The puppy wanted a treat, gave it a treat. But now the boy becomes a man, and the puppy becomes a dog. And he's big. He's like a mean Clifford. He's just like, you know, he's just very demanding and obnoxious. And now this dog, it's growling, and it wants to be fed when it wants to be fed. So now the man is under the command of this dog. And it's very unforgiving. It's just totally rattling. So one day, this man, he sees this dove on his windowsill. And he's looking at the dove, and he's like, wow, this dove, it's so peaceful. Man, I wish I could have a relationship with the dove. So after a while, he opens the window, and he lets the dove in. But the dog is not going to have that dove flying around in that house. No way. So the dog starts jumping up and clipping the feathers of the dove. So the guy takes the dove and he puts it back out on the windowsill. He closes it, and the dove's out there cooing like, I want a relationship with you. But he can't. So day after day, he's feeding the dog. The dog's demanding, taking the dog out. He's giving him the treats, throwing the ball. And then one day, as he's feeding the dog, he says, wait a minute. I don't have to feed this dog at my demand. At his demand, I'm going to start to feed this dog less. And as he feeds the dog less, the dog gets weaker and weaker. I don't want any letters from dog lovers. Now, people are. I love dogs. The dog gets weaker and weaker. And now the dog is... it's whimpering in the corner. And now the man opens the window and allows the dove to come in and have a relationship. So the bottom line is this. Starve the dog and feed the dove. Is that like not the best example? And I know we want our flesh prayed away, but it's not going away. The flesh is the flesh is the flesh. It has to be starved. So if you are born again, there's a demand on your life to starve the dog. We have to surrender our life, lay it down, obey the dove. And the prerequisite for a surrendered life, because not every believer has a surrendered life, but people that are immensely grateful, they have a surrendered life. People that know who they are apart from God have a surrendered life. And because they have this surrendered life of immense gratitude, they get this immense love for God and they want to obey Him. It's just a byproduct of immense gratefulness. I think about when I first got saved, I was living with my boyfriend. And getting high, doing drugs, and I go to a little Pentecostal church. The pastor says, if you were to die tonight, you know where you would spend eternity. We go to the altar. He lays his hands on us, and he says, you're going to be known as the foolish things of this world to confound the wise. We go home that night. We separate the mattresses. We had just moved in together. We threw away all the drugs, drug paraphernalia, music, magazine, clothes, down the incinerator. Nobody told us. We didn't have to go to 45 years of discipleship and say, oh, is that wrong? No, the Holy Spirit, He's the speaker of the house, is He not? Oh, guys, you got a great speaker of the house, and he is from Louisiana. Come on. I saw yesterday and I said, Lord, there is hope. There is hope. This man is preaching the word of God. I said, God, this is another extension of grace to us. So so what do? We get married on a rainy Monday in City Hall. We have to get married because there's a demand on our life. The demand of the Holy Spirit, the dove on our life says you must change. You must never stay the same. You must go from glory to glory. So I don't understand believers that come to church and they're in church 10 years and they're still living together. I don't understand that. But they are not feeding the dove. They are not starving the dog. I used to have an issue with gossip. Now, I know nobody would ever admit that, but I'll admit it. So I have a baby, and so I'm home all day. And what do? You watch soap operas. What are soap operas? Gossip. And, like, you love it, right? Because gossip, it's like choice morsels. It's like as good as fried chicken. That's right. So I remember one day my husband was off on Mondays. I hated that he was off because I couldn't watch all my children. Of course, he didn't know I was watching this stuff. I remember being on a bus and somebody was talking about Erica. She's from All My Children. I mean, I'm like, so the Holy Spirit said, you got to starve that thing. So what did I have to do? I had to put a cardboard sign on my wall phone. Remember, we used to have those wall phones? And say, Maria, God is listening to this conversation. You know you like to gossip. I had to. So anybody that walked in the house knew. They knew. But it's okay. Because God was putting a demand on my life to get my life right before him. When I first got saved, I had a family member, and she was very oppositional. And one day I said to her, no, I'm a Christian. And she said, you're not a Christian. I said, yes, I am. I had my son in my arms. It was a year, not even a year, like it was a newborn. Yes, I am. She said, no, you're not. I said, yes, I am. She said, no, you're not. I said, yes, I am. I shoved that baby in my husband's arms. I pulled her down by the hair, and I said, I am so a Christian. Another family member had to kind of take her out of the apartment. And my husband said, you really showed her, Maria. It's a process. I went from beating people up to beating them up in my mind. So now I pray for them. You gotta starve the dog. But we're all the same if we would really admit it. And there is a demand on our life. So in Exodus 38:8, there's this teeny tiny verse. It's just 24 words. If you blinked, you would miss it. And it's obscure, as I said. I've never heard anybody speak about this, but I heard that you did this whole series on types and shadows. If you could just give it to me, I would just love it because I see everything in types and shadows. Everything is symbolic to me. Everything is typology to me. So I read this scripture. It says Bezalel, and Bezalel was the craftsman who made all the furniture in the tabernacle. And it says Bezalel made the bronze wash basin and its bronze stand from the bronze mirrors donated by the women who served at the entrance of the tabernacle, and some versions say, or the tent of meeting. Now, somebody else might skip over that, but I went like, I was like, what? Women? Mirrors? Donated? I was like, listen, I know Abraham offered his son Isaac. I mean, but women donating their mirrors, that's next level. I'm sorry. I'm like, leave the kid, take the mirror. Take the mirror. What is a mirror to a woman? It's everything. And to most men too, if you would admit it, it's the most valuable object we possess. Well, maybe not all of you, because I'm not looking around, so. And oh, Jesus. Listen, I came from the fashion industry. I used to do famous people's makeup. I worked for Bergdorf Goodman, so everything was about your look. I was in the centerfold of the Daily News for underground clubbing. I was like an it girl, like all of that nonsense. So the mirror is where you craft the style that you want to portray to the world. It sets our mood. Our day rises and sets on the mirror. It sets the tone of the day. It could be your best friend. It could be your worst enemy. It's our identity. It's our image. It's our reflection. It's kind of like our lifeline. And think about it. These women, they donated their mirror. They couldn't run to Target and get another one. You know how generous we are in church? Like somebody needs a sweater. Like, here you go. Next thing you know, like you're running to the store, you're buying another sweater. These women couldn't get another sweater. These are nameless, they're ageless women, but they encapsulate what a surrendered life looks like. So who were these women? Let's put ourselves in their mirror, so to speak. So these women were part of the million plus people that crossed the Red Sea. They were redeemed from oppression. They're sold out. They're all in. They're grateful women. And they were a massive group of women. And they would gather at the door of the tent of meeting where Joshua and Moses would seek the Lord, where they would meet with God. The majority, everyone else who wasn't really interested in really seeking the Lord, when Moses would walk to the tent of meeting, they would, like, they had religious protocol. So they would come out of their tent, they would watch him because it was quite a distance. And then when he went into the tent of meeting, they went back into their tent about their business. These are the same people that crossed the Red Sea, the same people that got manna, water from a rock, cloud by day, pillar of fire by night, same people. But they were satisfied with Moses and Joshua seeking God on their behalf, but not these women, not these women. They were God seekers. They walked far from their tent to go to where the tent of meeting was, because the remnant never looks for convenience. They wanted to be near the presence of the Lord. Whoever said that seeking God should be convenient? What has happened to us? We tell people, you know, we don't want to put a demand on their life. We don't want to pressure them. You know, it's okay. You know, read the Daily Bread. It's okay. We don't challenge them to go into their word and seek God because we want them to keep coming to church. But imagine if you had a baby and you were happy with the one step they took and then you put them back in the crib. You only get muscle by resistance. You only get muscle by pressure. And we have become more seeker sensitive instead of spirit sensitive. God has to help us. Because I am sure when many of you became a believer, there was a demand on your life. And you were glad to obey the demand. Number two, it says they served at the door. So what's so important about women serving? I mean, women serve all the time. But as I looked up the word served, it had a different connotation than what we know. These women were not bringing matzo ball soup to the door of the tent. They were not bringing herbal tea. In the Hebrew, the word serve is the word sabah, T-S-A-B-A, and it means to wage war. to gather as an organized army, to go forth as a troop, to war in warfare, to serve in a sacred manner. These were battle-ready, warring women. They were protectors of the house. They had their ear to the door. They had their finger on the pulse of what was needed inside of the tent of meeting. And why did they serve at the door? Because they were not allowed inside. But a closed door meant nothing to them because they knew they had an open heaven. You see, the remnant never needs a title. Never needs a title. And they donated their mirrors because their ear was to the door. They hear that the tabernacle is in need of bronze because one of the pieces of furniture is going to be the sacred wash basin. It was called the laver. And this laver was going to now, their bronze mirrors were going to be melted down and made into this fountain, so to speak. This is the funniest thing. So we come here and Penny goes, Penny worth a million. That's my assistant. And give her a hand clap. She's the best. So she says, wow. She says, you guys have a fountain. I said, Penny, we have a fountain. We have rivers of living water. Keep it moving. We don't have a parking lot. We're lucky that our cars are outside when we get outside. Believe me. You know, people come to one of the, we used to have 9/11 1 and 3 and Saturday night. And people would come to one service and they wouldn't get there till the second service driving around because there's no parking. But you know, when people love the Lord, things don't have to be convenient. They shouldn't be convenient. There should be a little resistance going on because when it's too easy, there's no starving of the flesh. Right? So they donate these mirrors, and the mirrors which reflected their own image was going to be placed in the tabernacle, and it was now going to reflect the glory of the Lord. So they hear God is in need of these mirrors. I mean, what were they thinking? I mean, they're sold out. They're all in. But come on, God. I walk far. I wage war at the door. Really, my mirror? These were mementos from Egypt. You know, like their mistresses gave it to them. Their mistresses were beautiful. They had henna-dyed hair and all of this makeup. And they were slaves. And they get these mirrors. And these mirrors are making them feel special. And now they hear God needs the mirrors. Now, this is a fact. The Egyptian women, when they worshipped in their temple and worshipped their gods, they would literally take the mirror and they would somehow put it on a chain and it would hang around their neck. So when they were in their temple worshiping, they were not only worshiping their God, but they were worshiping self. God, self. God, self. So I'm sure these women, you know, because when we come to Christ, we have Egypt. We bring it in the house, right? We bring some traces of Egypt. And these mirrors were everything to them. These mirrors were making them feel pretty, you know, and special. And they had them on their necks. So probably when they were waging war at the door of the tabernacle, they were. And God is saying, no, I got to lift that thing from your neck. Because you cannot worship God and self. It's an unholy mixture. I looked this up in Revelations 3:17, the church of Laodicea. And worshiping God and self, which is so prevalent in the church. It's called Laodiceism. It said it's the most subtle form of idolatry. A Laodicean is a Christian who has turned inward. Though he is a part of a church of God, his worship is self-centered. He worships himself and his interest in God's name while going through the motions of worshiping God. It says, such is idolatry. And these women, they have it on their neck, but now they feel the weight of God's presence, putting a demand on their life to release the mirrors, to release what they love for who they love. Because we cannot worship God and self. Dennis Kinlaw said, Satan never asks us to be his servants. Never once did the serpent say to Eve, I want to be your master. The shift in commitment is never from Christ to evil. It's always from Christ to self. And instead of his will, self-interest will rule, and what I want reigns. This is the essence of sin. So the moment as a staff, you stop extending grace. The moment as a staff, you say, well, why not me? Or I'm going to use this as a stepping stone to become that. The moment that enters in our mix, this is the essence of sin. This is where the enemy has his foothold. Think about Adam and Eve when the slithering snake appears in the garden. We don't know how long Adam and Eve were in that garden before the snake came. Could have been millions of years. We have no idea. But once the slithering snake came, all of a sudden, Eve, who was totally content. Wow, look at that pear tree. Look at that apple tree. Wow, look at those bananas. Wow. And then all of a sudden, the enemy came to point out the one tree they couldn't touch. And now dissatisfaction enters in. Why? Because self was awakened. Starve the dog, feed the dove. The gospel of God and self has infiltrated the church. It's an unholy mixture. There's no demand, no requirement on people's lives. Instead of spirit sensitive, we're seeker sensitive. It's a salvation without repentance. It's the kindness of God without the holiness of God. And self must be sacrificed. It must be surrendered because it's an enemy of God. Image and identity must be surrendered. The culture of Egypt has to go. The way we see ourselves has to change. And the women traded their mirrors for true worship because we can't do God's bidding with the mirror hung around our neck. And because the women were in the proximity of his presence took precedence. And the grip of Egypt was loosened. See, the only way the grip of Egypt could be loosened is when we live in the presence of the Lord. And then we give up things voluntarily. I was telling the church last week when we first got saved, my husband had 5 earrings. Now, I don't think there's anything wrong with a man wearing earrings. But so my husband has 5 earrings. And now this is 1975. So at that time, that was very outrageous, right? And so I don't know how. We probably saved 2 weeks. And somebody tells us about this tent revival in Harlem. And we're going to go with this guy. I don't know if you remember him, A.W. Shambach. Right? He used to say, don't you touch that dial, right? If he was on the radio, like he was like gangster, like he was straight up, right? So so it's like crazy. And, you know, we come from a Catholic background, but we're just so hungry for God. So this little African-American woman, she like makes a beeline for my husband and she goes to him. She says, God said, take out those earrings. You look like the world. So we go home and we're having a whole discussion that that just could not be God. Because, you know, God wants to use him to minister to other people with earrings. Right? You know how we... And because it was law and it wasn't grace, there's a resistance. He's not going to give up those earrings. That was his identity. And he was so cute. He had like a long feather. Like it was like, and he had that hair and he would go, now he has no hair. That's what the ministry does to you. Let me say, let me just say. So the next morning he's in the mirror and he's shaving. And the Holy Spirit said, I said, take out those earrings. But because the Holy Spirit said it, correct. And that's what we want in our midst, right? For the Holy Spirit to speak to people. We can't tell people what to give up, but we can definitely create the environment of God's presence where people would say, you know. And once they surrendered their mirrors were now transformed into the sacred wash basin, because there's always transformation on the other side of surrender. And now when the priest walked into the tent, to the tabernacle, they would see themselves, but they were not only seeing their outer self, they were seeing their inner self. And it caused a conviction on their life. You see, when we surrender what we don't want to surrender, we cause conviction in other people's lives. We become what we behold. And people look at us and they see the reflection of God's glory. And therefore, I'm sure you're with people and you say, wow, I want to love the Lord like they love the Lord. I want to be with them. You know, I want to be like them. You know, like Sister Anne and Sister Esther, like I went out to lunch with them yesterday. They're generals. I mean, we must have had 15 prayer meetings before we even ate the soup. You know, there was prophecy. There was everything going on at that table. But I want that. I want that. So this is the mirror, because the Bible tells us, number one, that the Word of God is our sacred wash basin, right? We are washed by the cleansing of the word. Ephesians 5, 6, James 1 tells us the word is our mirror. It's our mirror. So it's this mirror that fixes our appearance. It's this mirror that shows us our identity. So instead of picking up this mirror, look at me, selfie, selfie. So we pick up this mirror. Inner selfies. How am I doing, Holy Spirit? Deal with me, God. What is it that I'm holding back? Why don't I feel your presence like I did the other day? What would be the obstacle in the way, God? What do I have to starve? What do I have to feed, Lord? Show me, God, because I want to reflect your glory. Though the outward man fades, I'm going to be 73 years old in December. 73 years old. I am wrinkling. I am crinkling. But I want my inward man to be fresh. I want it to be alive. I don't want some old-time religion. I want the rivers of living water coming out of me, challenging people to say, wow. People say, how did you get here? A step at a time. Step at a time. We don't have no agenda. There's no self-centeredness. No, you know, people have, what's your purpose? Your purpose is to glorify God. You know, all this destiny stuff. What's your destiny? We go to conferences on destiny. Sounds so sexy. Your destiny and my destiny. It says we're predestined to be conformed in the image of God. Right? So by hook or crook, I'm going to look like Jesus, minus the beard. That's it. Hopefully. I'm Italian. You don't know. That's our destiny, to look like him, to reflect him. I'm going to close with this scripture. Maybe we could pray for one another. How's that? 2 Corinthians 3:18. We can all draw close to him with the veil removed from our faces. And with no veil, we all become like mirrors who brightly reflect the glory of the Lord Jesus. We all being transfigured into his very image as we move from one brighter level to glory to another. And this glorious transfiguration comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. We are God's mirrors. As you look in my face and I look at your face, we see the radiance, the beauty, the glory of God. And there we have fellowship one with another. Does not the world need the glory of God? Do they not need a brightness upon the people of God so that when they look at us, they would say, wow, I think I need a little change. I think I got a spot there. Just because we reflect his glory. So maybe a few women, maybe four, groups of men, we could pray with one another that we would be those surrendered people, that we would be that remnant, that we would freely lay down our mirrors. I don't know what your mirror is. We all have mirrors in our life, and we're afraid to let them go. But if we let them go, there's transformation on the other side, and the glory of the Lord